Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege granted us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 to 23. The 1984 edition of the NIV reads as follows. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold." Now this section of this Exodus 20 verses 22 through 23 picks off from where the last section of Exodus 20 verses 20 through 21 ends, that puts Moses at Mount Sinai with God, and it's also a result of Moses coming to God at the top of the mountain. Now this assertion that we have made is due to that word "then" in the NIV that begins verse 22. Of course, we're not always sure though that what our English translators mean when they begin an Old Testament verse with the word "then," since the English word may mean something like "at that time," or "next," or even "therefore." Now that aside, the word "then" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated "and" in our English versions, as done in this verse in the English Standard Version and the New Living Translation. However, the Hebrew particle no doubt has several usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of Moses going to meet with Yahweh so that it may be translated "so" or "therefore," or it is used to indicate that what is described beginning in verse 22 follows sequentially to Moses going up to Mount Sinai to meet with God, and so maybe translated "and then," and then, not simply "then." It is probably the case so that both meanings are intended. In other words, what is reported in verses 22 and 23 result from Moses meeting with God and follows sequentially with his meeting with God. So in any case, this section is concerned with Yahweh's communication through Moses to the Israelites and with the contents of the communication Yahweh wants Moses to convey to the Israelites. Now, so it is really a question of prohibition against making idols. Now, the prohibition of this section, no doubt, is then against idolatry, since it contains the first two commandments that are concerned with prohibition against idolatry. Thus, the primary message Yahweh wanted Moses to convey to Israel is that because of Israel's experience with Yahweh, they are not to make idols alongside of him as objects of worship, or those objects to compete with loyalty to him. So based on this primary message to Israel, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to get from this passage. And that message is simply this: If you have experienced the Lord in a real way, you should avoid being consumed with anything that affects your devotion to Him. Again, if you have experienced the Lord in a real way, you should avoid being consumed with anything that affects your devotion to Him. Now, the reason we put the message in a conditional format is because we cannot equate exactly the experience of Israel with Yahweh at Mount Sinai to what all believers have experienced at the time of their salvation or thereafter. I am saying that the Lord does not normally appear personally to every believer at the point of salvation, although there are select few that this is true because of what His plan calls for each of these individuals. Now, if you understand this point that I'm really making, you will comprehend the reason for the message that I put in a conditional form. In other words, there are a whole lot of believers that, yes, they have not really experienced the Lord in a real personal way. They know He exists. They know they're saved. But if you ask Him, what in your life that you can use to support what you believe? And they don't have any. So there are little things, big things, as they will say, that God does to assure His child of His relationship with Him. So when you experience those things, these are things that add up to experiencing the Lord in a real way. And they are not, you know, sometimes there are things you overlook, simple things that He does just to show you He loves you, He cares about you. But if you're not well taught, you overlook those things. But in any case, if it becomes real to you, then you are obligated not to be involved in anything that will distract you from Him. That's the issue. Once you know that He is real, He's shown it to you, then you have that obligation to avoid anything that will distract you from being obedient to Him. And be that as it may, our section begins with the sentence of Exodus 20, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses. Now, this sentence reveals at least two facts. It reveals that Moses did not on his own accord or because of the nodding of the Israelites appear before God at Mount Sinai, but that somehow, not stated in the passage, Yahweh invited Moses to the mountain after he heard of Israel's request for him to be their intermediary with God. Now, if Moses had gone to the mountain uninvited by God, we would expect God to have rebuked him, but we have no such thing. So we can confidently then assert that Moses went up to the mountaintop at God's invitation. Now, another fact that sentence the Lord said to Moses reveals is that God answered Israel's request to Moses that was ultimately really addressed to him. You see, the Israelites had said to Moses that they did not want to hear directly from Yahweh, but that he should communicate to them through him. That Yahweh should communicate through Moses to them. Now, when the people of Israel made that request, it was not merely a request tendered to Moses, but to Yahweh himself, since he is ever present to hear whatever we utter. So the fact that God spoke to Moses implies that he heard Israel's requests directed to Moses, but ultimately it is to him, since only God can ultimately fulfill our desires or requests that we tender to human beings. Well, the more I study the word and the more I see certain things, I am fully convinced that if we fully live by the word, nothing will shake us on this planet. Nothing. Even if you say someone do something for me and they don't do it, you still not, it won't shake you. Why? Because you know that no human mind can reject what God wants done. None. There's sometimes you may do something you don't have an explanation. Maybe somebody prayed and God made you do it. And you don't know. So that's the thing that we have to understand. So if we really know all these things and if we really live by them, frankly, very few things will upset us on this planet. Our problem is we sometimes really don't recognize that He is in control of everything. We know it partially, but when it comes to reality, we forget it. So the issue here is, even though Israel directly did not say to God, "You speak to us through Moses," that's who they actually, or even in their mind, they may not know that that's really who the request was to. And so God was the one that moved to answer their request by inviting Moses to come up to the mountain, since God only can ultimately fulfill our desires or requests that we tender to human beings. For that reason, we should be confident in Him. Now, if God does not make a person willing and provides the individual the ability to meet our requests, such a person could not meet whatever it is that we request from the individual. In other words, I'm saying, we should learn to recognize that God can move heaven and earth to do His will. It's only one thing, if we trust Him. And that is, you request something from anywhere, no matter who they are. Don't get upset. For anything, fill it up with prayer. And see what the Lord does for you. So that's what we're really seeing here with this sentence. Hence, though, we are certain, though, that God is the one that ultimately meets our requests that we tender to others. In other words, all I'm trying to emphasize to you this evening is even when you make a request to somebody, whatever it is God who ultimately will fulfill it. That is to say, the person may have no intention, and some will somehow, they do it. After they do, they scratch their head that they did that, because a power greater than they had worked in them. So anyway, the communication involved in this passage is between God and Moses, as in the sentence, "The Lord said to Moses." Now the word "Lord," of course, is translated from this Hebrew word we say called sacred tetragrammaton, four letter in the Hebrew, that translates into the English, we normally give it as Yahweh, as the name the God of Israel gave to the Israelites through Moses for identifying Him. Now this word, therefore, conveys the unique relationship of God to Israel. Now the communication of Yahweh to Moses is verbal and direct. And not indirect as the word "said" implies here. The word "said" is translated from a Hebrew word that basically is used for communication and declaration between humans and God, and God and humans. So the word has a basic meaning of to say or to utter. It is this basic meaning that the word is used in Abraham's communication to his wife to assert that she is his sister as they entered Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. It reads, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, the word can also means to promise, but when the word is used in connection with an authority figure, it really means to command or to order, as the word is used in Elihu's speech about God commanding sinners to repent from their evil ways, as we read in Job chapter 36, verse 10. Job chapter 36, verse 10. It reads, he makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil. That word commands is the same Hebrew word amar, that means to say. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20:22, the word has the sense of to say, that is to express in words. Hence, as we stated, Yahweh's communication to Moses was direct, in that it involved words spoken to Moses in his language. Now, Yahweh's direct communication to Moses then is introduced in the command of Exodus 20, verse 22. Look at what it says. Tell the Israelites this. A literal translation is something like, thus you will say to the children of Israel. Again, thus you will say to the children of Israel. Now, this is because the Hebrew used a Hebrew word that may mean here or now. It also could mean this as a demonstrative reference to an entity relatively close from the view of the speaker. But the word also means thus or so. However, when the word is used with Hebrew word that we talked about, amar, then it may mean, that means to say, it then that, at that time it serves to introduce an oral message, especially from God, so that the Hebrew phrase reads something like, thus says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh. So in our passage, it is used to introduce then what Yahweh communicates to Moses that he was to deliver to the Israelites. Now, the message Moses was to communicate to the Israelites was a prohibition against idolatry. The fact that the message Moses was to deliver to Israel was a prohibition against idolatry is intended to convey to the Israelites that God does not take lightly the sin of idolatry, as that is an affront on his person. He never takes it kindly. Now, it is as a person become loyal to any being or objects besides God that the individual would sin. So I'm saying that it is when someone or something commands our loyalty or our obedience that we sin against God. This we can infer from the fall. See, God instructed the first humans not to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It reads, And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, when the devil, in the form of a serpent, tempted the woman quoted God's instruction to him, but then added what was not in the original instruction as far as our scripture is concerned, as we read still in Genesis chapter, look at chapter 3, verse 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "But God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now, we are not at this point really concerned with the addition of the woman, such as the instruction not to touch it. That's not what God said. But to say that she informed the serpent that God had forbidden a specific fruit from a specific tree. However, when Satan came back with a statement that the woman will not die, that was when she faced the test of whether to be loyal to God or to be loyal to Satan, which will then be idolatry. Because anytime we refuse being loyal to God and become loyal to Satan, we're involved in idolatry. So that's the issue now. The woman faced that. Because we all know that she accepted Satan's lie over God's word. And that leads to sin. And the story has not changed. Today, even among Christians, we do find many, many Christians accept lies from the devil rather than the truth of the scripture. That is, it continues to be the trend. So, if the woman had not been loyal to Satan, she would not have sinned. So it always boils down to that. To whom are we going to be loyal? And that is what decides whether we sin or not. Thus, we see then that when we become loyal to any being or object instead of God, the inevitable result is sin. So this being the case, it should not surprise us that when God spoke to Moses, was that he was to relate to Israel, that his prohibition was against idolatry, since that challenges his person more than any other sin. Idolatry challenges God's person more than any other sin. In fact, as we have really argued, other sin could really be traced to the fact that a person is loyal to a being or an object other than God. For if we remain loyal to God and so not become idolatrous in obeying any being or being devoted to some objects at the expense of loyalty to God, then we will not sin. So my point is that there is a sense that we often get involved in idolatry, although it might be short-lived. And that is whenever we sin. Since that means that we have listened to another being other than the Creator. We have listened, taken advice, or whatever it is, from anything other than the Creator, so that anything that commands our loyalty at any point means we're in idolatry. So when we obey Satan, for example, to go against God's word, we have committed idolatry in that we have worshipped Satan instead of God. And so, obedience then is the essence of worship. Obedience is the essence of worship. Now we know this because of what Abraham said and what Abraham did. I see, when Yahweh instructed him to offer his unique son Isaac, he stated to his servants that he and his son were going up to the mountain to worship God, as we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. It reads, "He," that's Abraham, "said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Now, the thing Abraham described as worshiping God is carrying out his instruction to him. And so, when we obey God, we have worshipped him. Conversely, if we obey Satan, we have worshipped him. Which, of course, means that no matter how short-lived that may be, we have committed the sin of idolatry. Because this is why the sin of idolatry is very easy to fall into. Now, for us today, very easy. I mean, it was easy for Israel. And that is why that was the one sin that God kept talking to all the prophets. And that's one sin that scattered them all over the world to the present day. And now people are, you know, they just talk about a little group that are back there that consists of a few tribes, actually one tribe and half maybe, and they think that's Israel. No, Israel is a whole lot more than people know. And they are still in where God scattered them because of idolatry. And they will not come back until he regathers them from all the nations of the planet. Anyway, be that as it may, Yahweh followed the pattern he did when he first spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai and delivered the Ten Commandments to them. The first two commandments are concerned with a prohibition against idolatry, but God did not immediately get to them. Instead, he began with the reasons Israel should not be involved in idolatry. He didn't go immediately to the command. He started with, here's why you shouldn't do that. And look at what we're studying in Exodus 20, verse 22. Now, of course, we go back to the command he gave to them in the Ten Commandments. And so let's go get to Exodus 20, verse 2. Exodus Exodus 20 verse 2. This is the reason God gave them they shouldn't be involved in idolatry. Because Exodus 20 verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now there are two related reasons Yahweh provided in this verse. First, he stated that he is Israel's God. Second, he references his work of deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. It is after he gave them these reasons that he gave the first two commandments that prohibit against idolatry. So, before he commanded to Moses the prohibition against idolatry, he followed the same pattern, although in a slightly different way, as we will note shortly. Often in the scripture, God issues a command, then he follows it with a reason or explanation. The command should be obeyed. But in the passage that we're considering, Exodus 22-23, God provided the reason or justification to obey the command before he actually issued the command. Now the justification for the commands that follow is given in the last sentence of where we're studying Exodus 20 verse 22. Look at what it says. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Now the justification Yahweh provided is quite emphatic, as reflected in the use of the word yourselves, yourselves. Now it's not only that Yahweh was emphatic in what he said as a justification for the prohibition he was about to give to Israel, but also he referred to something unique that the Israelites themselves experienced regarding the reality of the God of Israel. Now Israel experienced also the power of God displayed in the plagues that occurred in Egypt and in the dividing of the Red Sea. They saw that. So they were beneficiaries of such display of God's power, and so they were not terrified in that sense because of this manifestation of God's power that brought about their deliverance and God's judgment on the Egyptians. Furthermore, they did not experience God in a personal way as they did during the events that transpired in Mount Sinai. Now something unique happened in that the Israelites saw the terrifying events that occurred before the presence or that accompanied really the presence of Yahweh in Mount Sinai. As indicated in that sentence where he said, you have seen for yourselves. My point is, sure, they saw his power, divide the Red Sea. They saw his power around the Egyptians. They saw that. But it wasn't something terrifying to them, per se, because they weren't the recipients. But when they were in the mountain and all those upheavals in where they were taking place, that terrified them. So that's a different experience. And that's what was saying. There's a difference between what happened in Mount Sinai and what they have seen so far. Now, of course, you say, you have seen for yourselves. Now, that word seen is translated from a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eye, so that it means to see, to see. But it conveys various other meanings, so that the word may mean to see after, to learn about, as the word is used to describe Joseph's mission when his father sent him into the field where the brothers were shepherding their flock to go and get information and know what about how they are doing. According to Genesis, chapter 37, verse 14. Genesis chapter 37, verse 14. He reads, "So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem." Now here is for him to go and see, to watch and see what's going on. But then the Hebrew word can simply mean to observe, to observe. As that is the way it is used to describe, or to observe or to watch. That's the way it's used for the instruction Pharaoh gave to Israelite midwives about killing all the male boys born by the Hebrew women, according to Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. He reads, "When you have the Hebrew women in childbirth, and observe," that's a Hebrew word, "ra, and observe them on the delivery stool. If it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." Now the word also really may mean, it may mean to see, but it really has the sense of to experience, to experience. In order also to experience something, and that's the way the word is used in Prophet Jeremiah's complaint because of his suffering, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18. Jeremiah 20 verse 18 reads, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" See, obviously, to see trouble and sorrows means to experience trouble and sorrow. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 22, the word is used in the sense of to perceive by sight something. So Israel saw with their own eyes the terrifying events that took place on Mount Sinai as Yahweh appeared to Israel. Again, the events they witnessed terrified them, so it's not something that they could easily forget. Thus Yahweh reminded them of what they saw in connection with his manifestation of himself to them on Mount Sinai. Now the events that they witnessed were real and should have convinced them that their God is personal and powerful and not like what the pagans worshipped. In effect, when Yahweh said, "You have seen for yourselves," it is a way to remind the Israelite of his reality. So it is possible for a person to dismiss the terrifying events that occurred at Mount Sinai as something that could occur because of what people describe as natural weather events. So Yahweh added then an important fact that removes any doubt of his reality. It is this that he referenced in the clause of Exodus 20, verse 22, that we're starting to look at. That clause says, I have spoken to you from heaven. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, I have spoken to you from the heavens. From the heavens, plural. Well, now it is true that the Hebrew used the plural heavens, but it's really often translated heaven in the English, since the intention of the word here in many Old Testament passages is not to describe the three heavens that we know, but just simply a description of God's residence. So even if it said heavens, it's really thinking mostly about where God resides. Now the sentence then, I have spoken to you from heaven, is a reminder that Israel heard God's voice to them twice. They heard him twice. The first time was when God spoke in response to Moses' words. Because God has said to Moses, I'm going to begin to, in more or less, cause them to respect you more. You're going to speak and I'm going to respond back. This is part of what he did in Exodus 19, verse 19. Exodus 19:19. It is, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. They heard that. So that's the first time they heard God speak. That was so short, of course. Then the second was when God spoke to Israel the words of the Ten Commandments. Now that one, you know, was longer. Now we know this because the introduction of the Ten Commandments reads in Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1 reads, and God spoke all these words. So it wasn't, they weren't no hallucinating, nor was it a vision. They all heard him literally. So there's no doubt then that God spoke then the words of the Ten Commandments to Israel, since Moses, in his farewell address to Israel, stated the same fact to them in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Now hold on to Deuteronomy. I will pick up another verse, chapter there. He reads, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness, and he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. Thus Israelites indeed heard God speak to them. They did. Now it is because they heard the voice of God that they were terrified. So to request Moses to be their intermediary with God. So in effect then, what Israel experienced was real. And so God reminded them of such reality. Now this reminder again is given in the passage we are studying in Exodus 20, verse 22, when it says, I have spoken to you from heaven. I have spoken to you from heaven. Now be that then as he may, God said to have spoken to them from heaven, but what the Israelites heard though came from Mount Sinai, as implied in what Moses also stated in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 36. It is, from heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Now that sentence, you heard his word from out of the fire, indicates then that the sound of God speaking to them was from the fire. However, we are informed that God spoke from heaven, yet they heard it from the fire. Now this is really to cause Israel to recognize that although God manifested his presence in a unique way at Mount Sinai, from which they heard him or heard his voice, that he indeed was in heaven as he spoke. He was in heaven as he spoke. Now it is probably that God wanted Israel then to recognize that he is omnipresent. Omnipresent. And again, these are some of those things that we easily forget as believers. Because if we are really conscious of the fact, yes, he's watching me every move I make. He's hearing everything I say because he's so present. We'll be a little more cautious about what we say or what we think. Anyway, so it is for them to recognize that he's omnipresent, and so he could speak from heaven and be speaking from the mountain because it's everywhere. So Israel probably then will remember that God, described as the angel of Yahweh, spoke to Abraham from heaven directly, as we read from Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. It says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replies. So they know about that. They've heard about that. So they know God spoke directly from heaven. Now Moses said, yeah, he spoke, but he spoke from heaven, but he spoke from that fire. So there's no other thing for them to recognize. He's everywhere. Now the point then is that God wanted Israel to recognize that he is ever present, and there's no place in heaven or on earth that is devoid of his presence. He is not a God confined to the mountain, as some of the pagan nations believe, that they are gods of the mountain or gods of the cloud, whatever. They confine their gods to a particular place. God wants Israel to know, no, I'm ever present everywhere with you. So anyway, it is because God is real, as Israel had then recognized, that it is a reason for prohibition against idolatry. Now the prohibition against idolatry is given in the passage we're studying, Exodus 20, verse 23. Because it reads, "Do not make any gods to be alongside of me." That is really essentially the same thing as the first of the Ten Commandments. The word gods is translated from a Hebrew word Elohim, that is often translated God, but it has several meanings. For example, the word may mean spirit, in the sense of a human spirit that makes an appearance from the abode of the dead prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of things taking place that we just didn't know, that humans didn't really know, but God kept these things in such a way it didn't happen, but it wasn't something everyone knew. So we know that our word is used to describe a unique experience Saul encountered when he consulted a medium, according to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 13. For Samuel, chapter 28, verse 13, it reads, "The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid. What do you see?' The woman said, 'I see a spirit coming up out of the ground.'" Now that sentence, "I see a spirit," is more literally, "I see gods," Elohim. "I see gods." So implying that the underworld spirits were in view. But Saul understood that the plural gods, he understood in a singular sense of referring to a single person, a single being in this case. Hence, he understood it as a reference to the spirit of Samuel. And that's when he interacted with Samuel, and Samuel related to him his coming death. Now, when the word is used with the word sons, in the Hebrew text, it can be translated angels in some cases, but really it really means sons of God. So we see it used in Job chapter 2, verse 1. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Job chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him." Now that phrase, "the angels," the Hebrew actually says, "the sons of God," the sons of God. Anyway, in our passage, the Hebrew word simply has the idea of idol. That is a pagan and material effigy that is worshipped as a representation or in lieu of deity. Now, God does not want Israel to have any object of worship in connection with him who is real and one that's uncreated. So it is this fact that is then conveyed in the command of Exodus 20, verse 23, where we're starting to say, "Do not make any gods to be alongside me." Do not make any gods to be alongside me. That word "alongside" is translated from a Hebrew word that is a preposition, is often concerned with companionship, And so it may be translated together with, or simply together. Now, the word may also mean along with. Along with. As it is used in David's argument to persuade Ahithiah not to accompany him as he fled from Jerusalem during the Absalom revolt, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. Second Samuel, chapter 15, verse 19. It reads, "The king said to Ahithiah, the Gittite, 'Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland.'" Now, in our passage, the word no doubt has the sense of beside. Hence, God did not want Israel to be involved in idolatry by making an object of worship as he, or even to be involved in syncretism as those who were settled in the northern kingdom of Israel after they had been carried away to different places. And so they were involved in syncretism according to 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 33. Now syncretism is, you know, where somebody worships God one minute, the next minute worship an idol. And that's very prevalent today, but we don't really know that, because many don't have enough of the word of God in their soul to know that. But this is what it sounds like or reads like in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 33. They worship the Lord, but they also serve their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they have been brought. So God is the uncreated one, the creator. So he prohibited Israel from worshiping their own creation. Now it is this that is then indicated in the second command of Exodus 20 verse 23. When he said, "Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold." That, of course, is essentially the same as the second of the Ten Commandments. Now, the command is a prohibition against human creation as an object of worship. Human creation as an object of worship. Now, this is where things get sticky, because people are always thinking about some kind of wood or some object people created unto worship. No, notice what I say, objects of human creation. And there are so many of human creation today that are worshipped by Christians, and they don't know that they are involved in idolatry, because these things take them away from the worship of God, whether they know it or not. And that is idolatry. So anyway, God then prohibited Israel from worship of anything beside him. In effect, Israel is not to worship God and then have other idols that they think represent him when they have not seen his form. But they have heard his voice indicating he's real. It is really the height of folly or foolishness for a human being to try to represent what one has never seen. That's one of the things that's, you know, it's kind of laughable when people are trying to draw what they call the picture of Jesus Christ. You've never seen him. No one ever saw him.
alive. So how can they try to represent whom they have never seen? Of course, he's God. You shouldn't be representing him anyway. But that is, to me, part of the human folly, foolishness. Does God prohibit it against idolatry? In a sense, it's a prohibition then against being false in worship. God is real, so Israel should not be distracted by idols or images they create themselves to attempt to represent him. So the fact that they are not to be involved in anything that distracts from the worship of the real God is the issue that God is emphasizing. Hence, you know now, again, what our own message is simply, if you have experienced the Lord in a real way, you should avoid being consumed with anything that affects your devotion to him. Let me make it as simple as I can. Anything that distracts you from worship of God, let you assemble with your fellow believers, and you follow that, you are in idolatry. Very simple. You say anything that will distract you, that's the message. Anything that will distract you from doing what God says that you should do. Anytime you do that, you're in idolatry. You are begging for him to treat you like the Israelites. And I can assure you, my friend, he will do so. So you do yourself a better service not to allow anything to come between you and the worship of our God or your God if you are a believer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us and cause us to know that nothing should command our loyalty than you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.